Thank you for joining us tonight at Grace Bible Church. I say at Grace Bible Church. I'm at Grace Bible Church. You're somewhere comfortable, hopefully comfortable, sitting in a chair somewhere, enjoying this content through some form of platform, whether it be our live streaming service or Facebook Live. I am glad that you've chosen to join us tonight. And as we talk about those platforms, we've seen quite a bit of traffic increase over the past weeks as the quarantine procedures have taken effect and have been put in place. And we've seen the live streaming viewership increase quite substantially. Just to perhaps remind you of the different platforms that Grace Bible Church offers to, in addition to our live meetings here, we publish our teachings on the internet in several different places for the edification of those who find them and are interested in them. If you're watching through the live streaming tonight, then you're probably already aware of our church's website. Our church's website is www.rightlydividing.org. Again, that's rightlydividing.org. And there on our website, you can save the live stream link actually locally to your computer because our live streaming service is not actually through our website. Our website, when you go there and click on the live streaming, it redirects you to another service that does the live streaming. And therefore, if the website were by chance to go down and not work properly, you would have the live streaming link that you could always connect to us through that link that you saved locally. We did have a bit of a problem last Sunday, I believe, when the website went down after most people had joined. And if you tried to go to the website, it was down for about 25 or 30 minutes. But on our church's website, you'll notice also that we have a lot of studies that are available there. They're organized in a way that's easy for you to find them, both in a verse-by-verse study format and a topical study. What I mean is if you go to our church's website and you look up at the top there on the banner, you'll see that we have some book studies. That's studies where we've gone verse-by-verse through different books of the Bible, and you have some teaching there in that format. There's also topical studies where you'll find all different types of studies, all different lengths of studies, anywhere from, you know, approximately 4 lessons up to 100 lessons on different subjects. And there's some real interesting studies there that Pastor Tom has done over the past. You'll find things there such as the angels that sinned and different studies there. And I think you'll really enjoy those. So if you have time, take a moment, go there, look, find a study that intrigues you and start listening and enjoy that. Another thing is that you can find old Bible conferences that we've posted there online to listen to. Going back over 30 years, back to, I think, 1989 is the first one that we have published there when Pastor Richard Jordan was at our church and did a Bible conference on the topic of most misunderstood verses. And I think that one's there and available, and you can find that there, as well as different Bible conferences over from 1989, I think, through the end of the 90s with different guest speakers that we've had on different subjects, and I think you'll enjoy those as well. So we have approximately 1,500 studies that are available on the website, and we're adding more every week. So there's a lot more content going on there every week, so check back in and look into things that you might be interested in. You can also, and you should also, connect with our church via Facebook. On Facebook, you'll find us, we're Grace Bible Church. We're not the only Grace Bible Church on Facebook. So you can, if you put in fb.me/GBC Warren, you should be able to go exactly to where our page is. Again, that's fb.me/GBC Warren. You can go to our church's Facebook page, you can like it and follow it, and then that way you can stay up to date with any important announcements that come out and stay on top of those. And the last thing I wanted to mention is that You can also follow us on YouTube, and we have a Grace Bible Church has a YouTube page with a lot of teaching content that's on there as well. You can find our channel on YouTube, but specifically, if you go to youtube.com, you can search for Grace Bible Church, you can search for Rightly Dividing on YouTube, and you should be able to find us within one of the search results near the top. Grace Bible Church Warren. Yes, thank you, Rich. You can also, if you have a pencil and you want to write it down, you can write in this specific address and it'll take you there to YouTube. It's youtube.com/C/rightlydivide. And that will take you to our church's YouTube page. You can subscribe there so that way and turn on notifications so when teachings come out, they'll show up in your YouTube feed and you'll be able to see them as they go live. Our YouTube channel contains exclusively Grace Bible Church teaching content, and there's quite a lot of people who go there and watch the content. I think in the month of March we had almost 2,000 hours of watched teaching on our channel in the month of March, the calendar month of March. Also, recently, we've started releasing an episode of The Message of Grace every single morning, Monday through Saturday, at 8 a.m. on our church's website page. I'm sorry, on our church's YouTube page. They are being uploaded to the church's website page as well, but there's a bit of a lag. So on YouTube, every morning, Monday through Saturday, The Message of Grace, 8 a.m., it's coming out. We started with the very first episode. So you can see Pastor Tom with his full mustache up there teaching the Bible from, I think, the first messages were taught in the late 80s. So we started with the first episode, and we're going through in order so you can follow along with The Message of Grace. There's well over 1,000 episodes of The Message of Grace now, and so we'll be releasing those once per day, and I'm sure if you watch, you'll enjoy that. So again, thank you for joining us tonight. And those are the different ways that you can get plugged into the church's media ministry outlets that we have. And you can go there, enjoy it for yourself, and you can share it and like it with your friends. And maybe you have friends or family members that would enjoy the teaching content of Grace Bible Church, and that would be a great way to share it with them. So thanks for joining us tonight. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. We're going to continue our study in the book of Genesis, chapter number 1. We left off in verse number 26, and we're going to continue looking at a topic that I think we need to sit down and look at just because of the importance of it. I realize that as we go through Genesis, that if we get bogged down, we'll never finish the book. But there are certain topics that are of such importance that I feel that it demands our attention and that we should take a look at it. And so let's read a few verses, and we'll talk about what that is. We began to broach the subject last week, but we're going to continue it in much more detail this week. So Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We're thankful, Lord, for, again, another opportunity to study your word. We're thankful, Lord, that regardless of what goes around us, we have the sure foundation of your word to rely upon and to learn from. And we pray tonight as we study that we'd be edified by it, we'd understand you better, and that in turn, Lord, by understanding you, we'd understand ourselves better and what it would mean to have a closer relationship with you, to see the things that have come in between you and us. And by understanding those things, we can remove those barriers, take them out of the way, and have a closer relationship with you, Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In verse number 26 and 27, God is talking about The Godhead says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. There's the issue here of the image of man, the image of God, first of all, and God, and then God creating man in his image. And this is an important topic that actually flows through the totality of Scripture from the beginning to the end. And maybe it's not a topic that we think about very often, but it's something that impacts mankind from the beginning, from the fall, and the condition that man finds themselves in now, and the need for redemption of man to be drawn back, to be reconciled back unto God. And when we look at this, the first thing we notice, I think, is that God says, let us create man, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So he says, in our image, after our likeness. Do the words image and likeness, do those words mean one idea, or do they express two different concepts? And I think what you see here in the Scripture that each of these are stressed individually. And so God doesn't say, let us make man in our image and likeness, which would take the emphasis off the two and would draw them closer together. But rather, what he does is he keeps the emphasis on it by saying, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So the two words do, I think, have a bit of a difference in their meaning. The word image means like a shadow or a shape or a design or something that bears a resemblance. And in the Old Testament, that word in the Hebrew is often talked about as an idol and used for an idol. And so the idol doesn't tell you the character of the God, but it shows you the shape of the God. And so the image, I think, is literally the image of God, God's shape, God's form. The word likeness is, I think, a much broader term. And the idea is the image is more rigid, whereas the likeness is more of a spiritual sense. What I mean by that is the likeness is around God's personality, that the likeness is regarding intellectual ability, spiritual attributes, the moral conscience of man, and the ability to think abstractly, understand beauty, the emotion that man has, and the capacity to love and to love God. These are the things that make man in the likeness of God, so much more than just an image, but in the very being and the essence. So there's the issue here of an image and a likeness. And verse number 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. When you think about that word image there, if you look it up in the dictionary, the definition says a representation or a similitude of any person or thing formed of a material substance, any copy representation. And so when you think about the word image, you can think over into Luke chapter 20 when Jesus says, you know, give me a coin. And he says to them, whose image and subscription is on the coin? And they said, well, it's Caesar's. And so Christ asks them, whose image is on the coin? He says, they say Caesar's. He says, and that coin is identified who it belongs to by the image that's on it. And that image or that likeness, it identifies the thing. So we are who God is. We're an expression of his essence. For example, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which are offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. It says the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image. So the law only had a shadow of the image of the good things to come. It was not the very thing itself. So we're created in the very image of God. That's how God created man, in that very image. We weren't a shadow. We were created in that very image. Now, man is not God, and he's not a part of God, but man is a reflection of God, being created in his image and likeness. And I think sometimes the question comes up, and man thinks, well, how can we be created in the image of something that's so great? God being so infinite and so difficult to perhaps quantify or define. And you may think, you know, we're physical beings and God is spiritual. How could we be made in the image of God? How is that possible? We're made in God's image and likeness. The answer to that question of how it's possible that we're made in the image of God is found in the trichotomy of God and the trichotomy of man. Meaning, trichotomy means the three of something. God is a trinity. And man, too, is a tripart being. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. On the issue of man having a, perhaps you've heard it before, the tripart being of man, the spirit, the soul, and the body of man. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and so too man being the tripart being. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." In Genesis chapter 2, he gives a little bit more information. He gets into a little bit more information on about day 6 in chapter 1. And he gives more information about the creation of man. And he says here that he formed man of the dust of the ground. Well, what's that? That's your body. So we have here the body. God formed man of the dust of the ground. Then it says, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. What's that? That's the spirit, the breath. And then it says, and man became a living soul. So in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, when God gives the additional information about the creation of man, you find the tripart being of man, the body, the spirit, and then the soul, all contained in that one verse. And it's very much unlike the animals. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 5, and I want you to see this verse. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and look at verse number 23. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." You notice that word "and" there draws a distinction between the three. Your body is not your soul, is not your spirit. When Paul says in, there in 1 Thessalonians to say, "I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless." Man was created in the image of God. And man being created as that a trinity, a tripart being, a three-part being. And God creates man in such a way that reflects himself. And when you think about how God created man in that way, the spirit, when you think about the difference between those three parts, you have the spirit who's capable of God consciousness. The interaction with God. And we'll talk about later, maybe, you know, when Adam fell, it's that spirit that died. The soul is a bit of the self-consciousness. It's who you are. And then the last part is the body. It's like a sense consciousness. It's how you observe what you can smell, taste, touch, hear. That's why a lot of people who reject God, they'll say, "Well, I'll only believe what my five senses tell me. I'm a naturalist. I only believe in empirical evidence and what my five senses tell me." And when they make that statement, it's a contradiction in and of itself, because when you say, if you only believe what your five senses tell you, which one of your five senses told you to only believe that? So naturally, it contradicts their whole worldview in a matter of 5 seconds. But the issue there is that the body is a sense of sense consciousness, soul self-consciousness and your spirit alive unto God, a God consciousness. In the day that Adam sinned, God says, in the day you eat thereof, that you shall surely die. Well, did Adam die? You know, a lot of people say, oh, well, Adam didn't die. God lied. Well, Adam's body didn't die in that day. He didn't drop down dead when he partook of the tree. But did Adam die? He most certainly did. Adam died spiritually. Adam died spiritually the day he partook, and from that day forth, he created a rift between God and man. He created a problem. The issue of death, spiritually speaking, is much greater of an issue than death, physically speaking. And so Adam died spiritually. Physical death is separation of the spirit from the body. But a spiritual death is the separation of the spirit from God. Which one's worse? Let me cleave unto God. I don't care where my physical body goes. But Lord, let my spirit live and be drawn to you. When Adam died, his spirit was not annihilated. It wasn't done away with, but it was alienated from God. And every time you see that word alienated in Scripture, you know, alienated means there's now a divide. There's now, it's no longer connected. You know, an alien being apart from it. Every time you see that word alienated in the Bible, it's referring to the mind. It's fascinating. You look up that word alienated, it's talking about being alienated in your mind. What's that? That spirit, the way that you connect to God, has been alienated since the fall. Man is a tripart being. When you look at the trichotomy of man, I want to look at each one of those in a bit of detail. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4, when we think about the trichotomy of man, and we think about the body. Now the body is an image. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12 says this, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword. A lot of us understand this verse because it talks about the power of God's word. And that's true. But notice what the power of God's word is able to do. What is it dividing? Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see there that it calls out, that passage, the verse, calls out the soul and the spirit. It says, dividing asunder of soul and spirit. But what are the joints and the marrow? Well, the joints and the marrow are your body, of course. Dividing asunder to the soul and to the spirit and to the joints and marrow. There's your body. That word of God can divide your spirit and your soul from that physical body that you have, that bone and marrow right there. So don't get caught up in yourself thinking that you're great. That word of God can come through and slice you in half, and that spirit will be removed from that body. And what happens when your spirit leaves that body? Is it going to go to God or is it going to go to hell? And therein lies the question of the gospel. People think they're okay, I'm going to be all right, I like this life. It's not going to be. When you die, your physical body, your spirit separates from it. Where are you going to go? The gospel says that if you trust the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins, that God will quicken your spirit, make it alive, and you will get to spend eternity with God. That spirit then will go back to God. But you have to believe the gospel, for it's impossible to please God without faith. And by faith, you just believe what Christ did for you. You rest in that, and you'll take care of your spiritual problem. But the body, the word of God, it can decide, it can divide it up. And of course, he focuses on the joints and the marrow when he comes to the body. Why does he say the joints and the marrow? Why does he not just say the limbs? Well, let me ask you a question. Where does life come from? The life is in the blood. And where does the blood come from? Your blood comes from your marrow. Your joints, your marrow. So when he's talking about that, you know, that's not just there by coincidence. Life is in the blood. And he's talking about that word of God is able to come through and divide right through where the life is at. After the fall, the body experienced a bit of a change. Turn over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter number 7. I said that, you know, the body was what God created there, and that God created man in his image. And when Satan fell, when man fell, it created a bit of a difference. The flesh is now in a detriment. Romans chapter 7, verse number 18 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." You know, to say that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, that's a stark contrast between that and being created in the very image of God. Paul comes and says, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." When God created everything, he said it was good. And now Paul turns around and says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Well, there's a difference there, isn't there? Does the Bible contradict? Oh, no, maybe we should rightly divide it. Maybe we should understand it and understand what the differences mean. And so now for man in the flesh dwells no good thing after the fall because of sin. And you notice there he says in Romans 7:18, how to perform that which is good. Now, it's interesting to me. I wasn't even thinking about that as I was studying that verse in relation to the flesh and the body and how there's nothing good in it now after the fall. But I couldn't help but notice, how was it that man fell? He partook of that tree, right? And the verse says, how to perform that which is good. He says, "For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." So the problem happened at the fall, and this is where we find the status of our body now. But what created the sin problem for man, what is it that created that sin problem for man, where now we cannot find how to perform that which is good? Well, what tree was it that Adam and Eve ate from? Adam and Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When Adam and Eve partook of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they partook of the law. And it slew them, and now mankind can't perform that which is good. What does the law do? The law beats you down and it slays you. Now man in his trichotomy no longer is in its fullness since partaking of the tree. Because now man can't perform what is good in and of himself. Did man have that problem before he partook of the tree? He didn't have that problem before he partook of the tree. He only had that problem after he partook of the tree. And now man can't find how to perform that which is good, because they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now what they know what good is and evil is, I can't perform it. I can't perform the law. But we have the promise of a resurrected body, a glorified body. We have a problem in this body now, but we have a hope of the resurrection body, a different body. We're not forced to be in this fallen body, the one that's now marred, the one that is no good thing exists in it. We have the hope of a glorified body like unto Christ's. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 says, "Who shall change our vile body?" That's the body you have now that has no good thing dwelling in it. "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." You know, I'm not much one on fashion, but I'll take that fashion. Because he's going to take that vile body, he's going to fashion it unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. That's a fashion style that will not go out of style for all of eternity. In the ages to come, our glorious body will be fashioned like unto his, and it will stay that way forever. And thank the Lord for that. Now we look at the soul. And turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. You're in Romans. Turn over a few books there to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The soul is who you are. That's you. You're there listening right now. You're thinking. You're comprehending. You have certain thoughts. And what that is, that's who you are. That's your soul. The soul is not seen. The soul needs a body to indwell. And the soul is housed within the body that you now have in the shape of a body. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 1. It says, Paul says, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. He says, whether in the body or out of the body, he could not tell. That soul has an image like the body. He repeats it there, and it's important because he's talking about being drawn up into paradise. And he's like, whether it's a soul or whether it was a body, I can't tell. I don't know the difference. Whether it was in the body or whether it was out of the body, I don't know. So there's an indication there that the soul has a form like unto the body. And when the soul, that soul is in the body, but then it departs upon death like the spirit. Turn over to Genesis chapter, keep your hand in 2 Corinthians there. And you know what, let's read the passage in 2 Corinthians before we go back to Genesis, just for the sake of simplicity. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, look at verse number 6. It says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Look at verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There's an issue there of your soul, who you are, can be absent from the body and can still be somewhere else. You notice when it says, being absent from the body, I'll be present with the Lord. Your physical presence, where you reside, your consciousness, who you are, is not where your body is. Because the passage says, I can be absent from my body and be somewhere else. If your body is who you were, if something was absent from your body, but you were your body, you'd be where your body is. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that you are your soul. And when you leave your body, you can go to be with the Lord. And so there's a distinction there, a difference between the body and the soul. And we know which one is important. It's not the body, it's the soul. If the body were important, then Paul wouldn't say that bodily exercise profiteth little. But go back to Genesis chapter 35. On this issue of departing the body, and just for you to see it happening here, in Genesis chapter 35, there's a couple of examples. We'll go with this one. Genesis 35 and verse number 18 says, and it came to pass, this is talking about Rachel, and it says when back in verse 16 and 17 that Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. So you know, just a terrible picture here for Rachel. In hard labor. And it, verse 18 says, and it came to pass as her soul was in departing. Just a terrible heartbreak for the family there, for for Abraham as Sarah is giving birth to the child in hard labor, and the midwife says, "You're going to have this son," and she's hanging in there to be able to birth the son. And the son is born. And in verse 18 it says, "And it came to pass as her soul was in departing." What was her soul departing from? Her soul was departing from her body. Her body laid where it was after her soul departed from it, and her body was dead. Her soul and her spirit left her body. The soul was in departing, for she died. And that is the separation of the tripart nature of man. Let's look at the issue of the spirit now. And the spirit is something that all the living have. Turn over to Ecclesiastes. I think we looked at this passage perhaps. I'm not sure if we looked at it when we were talking about when God made the beasts of the field. And I was pointing out the difference between man and the beast. But in Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, verse number 19 says this: "For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath." So as one dies, so dies the other. They all have one breath. What's that breath? It's the spirit. It's something that all the living have. It's likened to wind, air, breath. "So that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth?" So you notice there that it says the spirit of the man that goeth upward. The soul is in man. The spirit is the essence of man. It's the God consciousness. It's the God connection. The spirit, I quote here from an author who says, "The spirit is the highest part of our being and ceased to live after the fall. Today, the unregenerate man is dominated by his soul, which is the seat of lust, passion, and emotion, because the soul is self-consciousness. In the work of regeneration, the Word of God pierces even to the dividing under us of soul and spirit, and the spirit is rescued from which it has fallen, being brought back again into communion with God. The spirit, being that part of man which is capable of communion with God, is light. The soul, when it is not dominated and regulated by the spirit, is in darkness." The issue there, talking about the spirit being that which is in communion with God, the connection between man and God. The scripture speaks of, when you think about the spirit, the scripture talks in the way of, you know, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of jealousy, the spirit of judgment, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might. And so there's a way of looking at it like that. But turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Because an important thing for you to understand now, and we learn this in Romans, we learn this in Paul's epistles, that Christ's spirit indwells the believer. You know, the issue of having the spirit indwelling you, you know, is an issue of that you need to understand your Bible about. You know, it's a right division topic. It's not something that Israel had. For those who say that Israel was always saved the same way the body of Christ has, that's hogwash. You know, there's a different message today that Israel didn't have to believe. Israel had to have faith in the law. In the body of Christ, we have faith. And the message is even different. And we have different blessings. And we have different things that go on. And one of them is we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. David had that. He prayed that it wouldn't be taken away from him. But not every, you know, the people in Israel didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Romans chapter 8, but that's not true for the believer today. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Well, it's not one of those things where you have to say, well, you know, what is the will of God for my life? Or, you know, here are the 8 ways that you can find whether or not the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. You know, they come up with these lists. Here's 20 ways to know that you're saved. Here's 20 ways to know that you have the Holy Ghost and that you can speak in tongues. Or here's 20 ways to know that you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Oh, and if you don't have this, you better watch out. You might not have the Holy Spirit. That's not how it works. The Scripture says that when you're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you. It's not a list of if you check these 20 boxes. Romans says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The only way you don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling you today in the body of Christ is if you're not saved. If you haven't trusted the gospel. If you don't belong to God, you don't have the Spirit. If you do belong to God, you do have the Spirit. Now, the problem is that after the fall, man's spirit is dead. He didn't die physically speaking the day he partook of the tree. His body didn't drop dead. You know, him and Eve went hiding. Why is it? Why did they go and hide? Their body didn't die. Their soul didn't die. They're still who they are, right? But now they go and hide from God. Why is that? Because their God connection, their spirit died, and they were ashamed. They went and hide. They went and hid, sewed fig leaves together. The issue there is the spirit. From that time, man has been a dead spirit in a live body. A dead spirit in a living body. But the saved man is now a living spirit in a dead body. The spirit is alive and the flesh is dead. You've crucified it. You've crucified the flesh. It's dead. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. There's your spirit. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. His life came, gave it to you. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that flesh that's now dead and crucified, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ came and solved the problem with your spirit and gave you life. Now the saved man is living in a dead body with an alive spirit and soul. There's the spiritual blessings. But a lost man, not only is his spirit dead, but he's walking around in a body thinking that that's it. Like that's his magnum opus. That's the greatest he can achieve. It's all backwards. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And he did that by conquering sin and death. In conquering death, he provides the offer of spiritual life to man. Spiritual life, his life, Christ's life, offers it to you to deal with man's issue, man's dead spirit. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Well, we saw Adam was made a three-part being. He was made a body. He was formed of the dust of the earth. God breathed into man. There's the spirit that went into him. And man became a living soul. This says, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Why did the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, why was he made a quickening spirit? Why did he have to become a quickening spirit? The answer is, your spirit was dead. Man was lost in his sin and trespasses. He had no hope, no way to get to God, no connection, no hope of eternal life. That spirit was dead, severed, gone. The last Adam comes, he conquers sin and death, and his spirit is alive, and he became a quickening spirit. That word quickening means there that it gives life. So now the Lord Jesus Christ becomes a quickening spirit to give life, to quicken your spirit. And now your sin problem is dealt with. Your spirit problem, all of your spiritual problems are dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and are offered to you without a price tag, free of charge, simply by believing what he did for you. He became a quickening spirit. He had to deal with that one part of you, the one third of you that was dead and was dead to God and needed to be quickened, needed to be made alive. He dealt with that for you. The saved man now has God's spirit living in them, and the part of the marred image and likeness has been restored. So we have an issue where we say God created man as a tripart being. Now he has a problem. The spirit has been marred. But now Christ comes along and deals with it. So you've got your soul. You're a saved person today. Now Christ has dealt with your spirit problem. What do you still have left? You're still walking around in the body of this death, right? The flesh where you find no good thing. Not only do you not find any good thing, you usually find some bad things. People get bad news about their health condition. But not only did the Lord Jesus Christ solve your spiritual problem, God has promised you a problem to that other part of your being, your body. He's promised you an eternal glorified body likened unto the Lord Jesus Christ's glorified body. We read that verse already. God loved you enough that he came and dealt with every problem that you had. Every transgression that you made against him, he came and he dealt with for you. Isn't that a loving God? Oh, people hate God. They try to make him out to be a hateful God. Oh, look at what he did there. Oh, you know, he's a hateful God. God didn't hate you. God created you. He loved you. He made you higher than the animals. He created you as a tripart being with a body, a soul, a spirit to enjoy what it's like to be made in the image of God. I mean, when you look around, man is so negative. I'm guilty of it too. I tend to be a pessimist because I know that, you know, men are sinners and I know myself. But just to be able to enjoy life. You know, life is a little bit simpler down south. You can sit out on the front porch and you just watch the breeze. And man is able to enjoy life, the emotions, the blessings of life, because man is created in God's image. Because of the emotions, the intellect, the rationality. And God created us that way to enjoy it. God didn't create you in such a way that you were to not enjoy things. Eternity is going to be great because you're going to have the life of Christ living in you. Eternity is going to be great because being created in the image of God and being fully restored, you will know the fullness of life. Scripture talks about the fullness of him that dwelleth all in all. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be far above anything that you could ever imagine. Having the life of Christ fully living out in you. Back to the matter at hand, though. He's dealt with your spiritual problem. He dealt with the problem of your dead body. You go to a funeral and you see a dead body that's in a casket that'll be laid in a grave. And there's sorrow there. But you know, if that person's saved, soul and spirit are gone. Soul and spirit's gone even if they're not saved. But God has provided a way for that person, the saved individual, is going to have a glorified body, and that tripart being of man, the spirit, soul, and body, will be reunited. It'll be made gloriously, and it'll be like when God created man in His image from the very beginning. God is going to restore all of that. The power and the restoration of God to give you life, restore your spirit. He will restore your body. It hasn't happened yet, but you have the hope of it. So God is a trichotomy. I tend to think of God's soul being the Father. That's who He is. God's Spirit being the Holy Spirit. And the image of God being His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us for our study tonight. We'll end there. I hope you come back next week. And we'll look at the issue of the image being the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll perhaps look a little bit more about man's sin issue and God's remedy for it. But when you think about this issue of man being made in the image and the likeness of God, this is a fundamental issue from the very beginning, and a fundamental issue that our neighbors need to understand, that our friends need to understand, that they need to get right with God. Because if you die without Christ, your spirit is not alive. Your soul will live forever, but it'll live in a place separated from God, death. That's a place that no one wants to be. If you're there this evening, you simply need to trust the gospel. You simply need to understand that Christ took care of your spiritual problem, because in dying on the cross, He took care of the curse of sin and death that was placed upon Him. He died for your sins. All you have to do is trust that. You believe that He died for your sins on that cross. He was buried, He rose again the third day. You are saved from your sins, because God is satisfied with the faith that you place in His Son. We covered that verse there where Paul says, I can't find how to do that which is good. And people think that if I live a good life, that I'll be okay. Paul says he couldn't find how to do that which is good. And if Paul couldn't find how to do it, you know, if I had to put money on anybody being able to find how to do that which is good, of any man that was ever created, Paul would be one of the guys that I'm putting my money on. But that's foolishness, because man can't do that which was good. He partook of the knowledge of good and evil, and ever since then, man has been trying to do what is good, and every single one of us has failed, except for the God-man who came, and He was perfectly righteous. And yet our sins were placed upon Him. And it had to be that way, because if He wasn't perfectly righteous, He couldn't impart His righteousness to you and make your spirit alive. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. Thank You, Lord, for what You've done for us. Thank You for loving us enough, Lord, that even though You created us perfect and in Your image and in Your likeness, Lord, that even when we fell, we're all children of our Father Adam. Lord, that You love mankind enough not to give up on us, but to provide a way for us to have life. And then because of that, us who attach ourselves to You, who become part of that vine of life, the life giver, Lord, that our lives are changed, that You give us this eternal life, and we get to enjoy life. And that life, having that life abundantly in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for these blessings, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.